Heavenly Father, in your sovereignty and goodness, you have given us the book of Lamentations and many passages there and elsewhere that speak of lament, that show grief, that have emotion expressed. And we pray that you would help us learn how we can lament in a way that is godly and right and biblical, as Rico guides us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So this is really for Rico now rather than me. And I'm going to do a little Bible reading in a moment. And then Rico is going to take us through a talk for the sort of the first half. And then the format is the same as yesterday. Those of you who are here, there'll be some questions he sets you to talk about and just get you chatting. And we found there's a real buzz of noise in the room. And it's a case of sort of shifting around on your chairs and so on. And then there'll be a chance for Q&A as well at the end for another sort of 15 minutes. Rico, before I read a bit of the Bible for us that you asked me to, do you want to just give us a little recap of who you are and your ministry and your family for those that weren't here yesterday?
Mm-hmm. Good afternoon. Good morning. It's afternoon here in the Philippines right now. So I'm my name is Rico Villanueva. The surname sounds like Spanish because we've been under the Spaniards for more than 300 years. I'm married to Rosemary, a very English name, with two children, a boy, Emir, and Faye. I used to pastor a church here in Manila for more than 10 years and then taught in a seminary before going to the UK to do my PhD. And I lived there for almost 4 years, back in 2004 to 2008. Yeah, I think that will be all for now. Thank you.
Brilliant. So yesterday was an introduction, and we looked particularly at chapter 1 of Lamentations. I'm going to read chapter 2 of Lamentations, which is 22 verses long, and you might remember that that reflects the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Rico will then do his talk. Can I just say again that this is a topic that's not merely academic for us. Lament, grief, expressing pain, might be affecting some of us personally. So it's absolutely fine if there are tears here. If you need to take those tears outside, that is also fine. If you just don't feel in a place to discuss with one another, then, you know, just keep your head down and we will do our best to read the body language as best we can when only eyes are visible. But, you know, we are brothers and sisters here to look after one another. It may be that this is actually at this stage more sort of academic and you're engaging before the pain hits, and that's great. But let's just remember that for some of us, we have come here because there is something deep on our hearts. Please, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Lamentations. I'm going to be reading for the ESV as we look through. Don't worry if you've not read chapters 1 and 2, but that was your homework yesterday for those of you that were here and remember that. Lamentations 2. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe. And he has killed all who were delightful in our eyes. In the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste his booth in like a garden, laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out into the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth, they cry, "We have swallowed her. Ah, this is the day we longed for. Now we have it, we see it." The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Their heart cried to the Lord, "O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children, who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to a festival day my terrors on every side, and on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed." Over to you, Rico.
Thank you, John. Just to confirm, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Just raise hand. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Welcome to our second seminar. We are doing a series on the theme, What the Church Can Learn from the Book of Lamentations. Yesterday, I gave three meanings of biblical lament, and this is in your handout. Lament as a cry for help. Lament as complaint against God. And lament as crying or grieving. The focus of our seminar this morning will be on the second one, complaint against God. These days I hear a lot of complaining. I see a lot of complaining as well on social media here in my country. But when you go to church, you rarely hear of complaining. I have been attending the church for more than four decades now. This includes almost 4 years in the UK when we lived there during my PhD days. And yet throughout all this time, I've never heard a single sermon on the importance of complaining or the value. If there's anything on complaining or about complaining, it's on its prohibition. Do everything without complaining or arguing, Philippians 2:14 says. That's often quoted, and we are warned that we should not complain like what the Israelites did in the desert. But you know, while the complaining of the Israelites in the desert were met by divine judgment, not all complaining in the Bible are regarded as wrong. Even some of the great people of God in the Bible complained. Example is Abraham. We know the story in Genesis 18 when he learned about God's plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He asked, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" That's not just a simple question. He had the courage, you know, to challenge God's decision there, as it were. And when he asked later in verse 25, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Genesis 18:25. He was protesting against the potential taking of innocent lives. Now, this manner of praying, which is not common in Christian tradition, actually goes back to the Jewish tradition of called chutzpah or chutzpah. Chutzpah may be defined as boldness with regard to heaven. Chutzpah is the audacity to challenge God or to express one's view in the face of the Lord instead of simply bowing down in utter submission. We find this way of praying in the prophets as well as in the Psalms. We don't have time to look at all of them, but let's look at a few of them. Jeremiah's complaint, for example, if you open your Bibles to Jeremiah 12:1, Jeremiah says there to the Lord, like a chutzpah. He said, "You are always righteous, Lord," he said, Jeremiah 12:1, "when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? And why do all faithless live in at ease?" And then Habakkuk, famous line in chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. "How long, Lord?" That's a complaint, isn't it? "Must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" In Psalm 10, we read the complaint of the psalmist, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" So we find these kinds of praying in the scriptures, and also in our book today, our focus in Lamentations. The difference with Lamentations is that in Lamentations, the people are aware that they have sinned. In fact, several times in the book, for example, in Lamentations 1:5, they acknowledge that their enemies have become their head because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, "Jerusalem sinned grievously," they say. In Lamentations 5:16b, they say, "Woe to us, for we have sinned." So the people knew that they have sinned, and yet that did not prevent them from expressing their complaint. Or as we say, as we have read earlier, John nicely read that, they poured out their heart to the Lord like water. You know, that's the idea in complaint against God. You know, you pour out everything to the Lord. The people in Lamentations were grieving over their sin, but they also are grieving about their sufferings. And this is unlike Christians today who tend to overemphasize sinfulness. For example, as Green remarks, says, "Since all are sinners, what is extraordinary is not that some suffer in a world ruled by God, but that anyone is spared the divine wrath." In Lamentations, the people confess their sins, but they complain too. And their complaints come in two forms, mostly indirect. The Israelites are like Asians. We, like Filipinos, don't express our views directly. We are more indirect. So we have emotion. We have a culture like tampo. You know, when you're hurt, you don't tell it right away. Whereas some in the West are more direct. Lamentations have actually both, but mostly indirect. For example, let me give you some of the indirect complaints. In chapter 1, verse 18, in the earlier chapter, we look at this chapter yesterday. In 1:18, it says here, and it's in the projector there, it says, "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity." There are two things about this verse. First, it begins with an acknowledgement of the rightness of God's judgment. You are in the right, Lord. And that is one of the marks of the prayers of confession, the characteristic mark. You admit that you have sinned. But then immediately after this, notice in the next part or in the second part, second sentence, the speaker, Lady Zion, turns to other peoples and complain about what happened to them. She doesn't address God. In the second part, she complains to the other people about their suffering. This is similar to verses 11 to 12 of the same chapter, Lamentations 1:11. In verse 11, Lady Zion is crying out to the Lord, "Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised." But in the next verse, immediately, she turns to the passersby and says, "All you who pass by, look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me." It's like she's complaining there, you know, but more indirectly. And this type of complaining is carried on to chapter 2. As we have read earlier, chapter 2, if you will notice, begins with the narrator talking about God in the third person. If you notice, God is talked about, but not talked to directly. For example, the chapter describes God as very angry in verse 1. By the way, Lamentations 2 begins in the same way as Lamentations 1. Both begin with the word, a funeral cry, eicha. It's translated in English as how, but that doesn't capture the cry, you know. Eicha, that's in our Ilocano Dung'a, Filipino Dung'a, that's the I in the funeral cry. It's so painful, oh Lord, you know. And in chapter 1, they mourn about the city. And here, they're mourning about the suffering, about what God has done to them. So in verse 1, it says, "How the Lord in his anger has set the horror of Zion under a cloud. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger." Note, in chapter 2, verse 1, the word anger is repeated at the beginning and at the end, twice. In verse 2, it mentions the word wrath. "In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughters of Judah." In verse 3, it's not just wrath or anger. It says, "He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Zion." And in verses 4 and 5, God is described like an enemy. It says there in verse 4, "He has bent his bow," that's he is referring to God, "like an enemy with his right hand set like a foe." And then in verse 5, "The Lord has become like an enemy." The narrator describes the actions of God in the following: "The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob." The words "without mercy" or "without pity" is repeated three times in chapter 2. Verse 2, "The Lord has swallowed up without mercy." Verse 17, "He has thrown down without pity." And verse 21, we hear for the first time the direct complaint from Lady Zion: "You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering them without mercy." And when you go to the end of the chapter, this is now in verse 21, you notice that the complaint becomes more direct. In verse 20, it says, "Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus?" This first question, actually, verse 20 has three questions. The first question is this one. Look, O Lord, with whom have you dealt thus? The second is, should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? The third is, should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? But let's focus on the first question. In the previous verse, the poet exhorts Lady Zion to lift up your hands, he says, for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. By the way, if you look at verse 19, it begins actually with the word arise. Or in the Hebrew, you can actually translate it as stand up, cry out. It's like a protest. You know, you stand up, you know. And so you will notice that the next verse, when Lady Zion stands up, look at how she confronts God. With whom have you dealt thus? You know? Actually, in Hebrew, the word for children and the word for dealt, you deal, you know, in Hebrew, they sound alike, olal and olalta. No? The complaint is similar to Abraham's complaint in Genesis 18. Lady Zion seems to be saying, it's all right for us to suffer for our sin, but what have you done to the infants and the babies? That is simply not right. And Christopher Wright, in his commentary on Lamentations, comments that the first question of Lady Zion is a brutal allegation, quote unquote, which says that the judge of all the earth is not practicing justice. Robin Parry writes in his commentary that actually, Lamentations never asks, why has this happened to us? Rather, the anguished questions behind Lamentations are, why punish so severely? And if the first question is a complaint about what's fair, what's just, you know, why the children, so on, and therefore ultimately about God's justice, the second is a complaint that challenges God's government at a very profound level, according to Chris Wright. You know, should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? That's the question in chapter 21, the second part. If God rules the world, how can such a terrible thing occur? You know? So we find these complaints, and I've given you a few examples outside Lamentations and in Lamentations. Now, the question is this. As Christians, how are we to understand these complaints against God? And you can discuss this further in your groups, but let me share with you some implications. First of all, we can understand these complaints from the perspective of intimacy, relationship with God. In Lamentations, the people apparently are felt hurt by God in some way, because, or at least they have complaint within them. But rather than ignoring them or just simply repenting, period, they process it. First, they acknowledge that it really hurts them. Lamentations 1:4, she herself suffers bitterly. Second, Lady Zion shared it to others. Notice the way they process it, you know. And then third, they go directly to God. And some people, some Christians including, may be disturbed over the idea that we can be hurt by God. But if we are dealing with a relationship, you know, especially intimacy, feelings of hurt is always a possibility. The closer we are to a person, the more vulnerable we are in getting hurt. I think the same thing is true with our God. The closer we are to God, the more that we expect from Him, He expects as well from us. The problem is that some of us have been taught to never complain against God. So we tend to just keep the hurt within us until it's too late. But remember, feelings of hurt, as is true in any relationship, for example, even in friendship or marriage, when they are not dealt with, can lead to bitterness, to anger. And some Christians have totally left the faith because they failed, or their community failed in helping them deal with their feelings of hurt with God. So that's the first implication. Secondly, theology. The complaints against God were allowed by God in His sovereignty. We cannot explain why. I don't know why Lamentations is now in the Bible. But these complaints, even if they sound horrible, you know, very unchristian or what, they're part of the Bible. And so that means they are now God's word. And therefore, we can learn something from them about God. And the complaints against God reveals to us, I think, who God is. Because as Zimmerli points out, God himself can be recognized as in a mirror in the responses of his people. Isn't it that you come to know a person through the responses of people who know him? For example, whenever you enter the room and everybody are afraid, that tells you something about who you are, you know, or they feel relaxed, you know, and so on. I think in the same way, the complaints against God, the fact that people are allowed to complain to God, shows us, teaches us something about the character of God. And I think there are two things. First, it reflects that we have a God who is humble. We have a God who allows even sinful beings to express, you know, even their complaints to him. He's not like some human leaders, you know, who gets angry when you question them or when you ask where you complain. Human perpetuators would usually do everything to silence dissent, especially those who speak out and reveal what they did, you know. Interestingly, in Lamentations 2, God is presented or was presented as the perpetrator. He swallows up without mercy. He kills without pity. These are awful things to say about God, isn't it? And yet God allowed them to be preserved in his holy scriptures. God allows his people to say these things. Actually, God never speaks in Lamentations. If there's any voice that is missing in Lamentations, it's God. God never says anything. One implication for that is because he allows his people to pour out their hearts, to grieve, instead of hindering them, or instead of saying, stop, you know, don't cry anymore. Pour out your heart. Instead of saying, don't complain, he allowed them to complain. And that allows us, and by allowing that, we come to know God more, not only as a humble God. I find it also that God is empowering. Unlike dictators, and I say dictators because, you know, we have bad experience of dictators in the Philippines. But, you know, when you are before a dictator, you feel so small, you are nothing. It's like the dictator is always great. Yet before the God of the Bible, you are allowed to take your stand and say your piece. You have a voice, especially if this has to do with the issue of justice or what's fair and what's right. You know, in matters of justice, it is as if God has placed himself under the law, as it were, applying the rule, no one is above the law, to himself. Okay? What a humble and empowering God we have. But let me clarify that. The questions and the complaints here pertain not about any other things. These are not just simple complaints. They have to understand that they are going through one of the most traumatic experiences. Exile is the most traumatic. Thus, these kinds of complaints. So you have to understand this context. And also, these are not complaints just for themselves, but for the sake of the children. You see? Same thing with Abraham's complaints, isn't it? For the sake of the innocent. You know. So it's not merely a complaint about me, about us. That's different with the many complaints of people today. You know? Now, this theology of complaints also has political implications. According to anthropologist James Wilsey, he says, and I quote, laments in nearly all of the world's traditions have a political edge to them. And I think the complaints against God has a political edge to it simply because of this. If God, who is the highest, can be questioned, or allows himself to be questioned when it comes to matters of justice, why can't human leaders be questioned? Are they higher than God? Okay. And let me add, why can't some pastors be questioned? Some pastors and Christian leaders use the verse, "Touch not my anointed one," in my country, by the way, to silence any complaints. And once they say that, oh, you never complain, you know, he's God's anointed. But if God allows himself to be questioned, why can't the famous pastor? The complaints against God also has pastoral implications. One of the things which the pandemic situation has exposed is how much the church has become too spiritual only, you know, or too church oriented, too church centered. As long as we are okay inside the church, we don't care about what's happening outside, you know, even when there are clear injustices that are already being committed right before our eyes, we don't say anything. For example, in my country, the so-called war on drugs has been reported to have more than 20,000 killings already. Yet many Christians don't care, you know. And in some areas, the killings, there are more people killed during lockdown than previously. Now, the Lausanne Covenant, this is the evangelical statement on social justice. It's clear that we are to denounce injustice, it says. But why is it that many churches are silent? The few that are able, that are speaking out in my country, they are told to be silent. You know, sometimes they are attacked. Do not complain by Christians themselves. They even use the image of Jesus. You know, Jesus is like a lamb. He is very silent, you know, even in the midst of his suffering. But didn't Jesus also speak out against the injustices of his day? Yeah, he was silent when he was already suffering, you know. But before that, you know, he uttered his seven woes against the religious leaders. He called the Pharisees brood of vipers. Even when he said, love your enemies, he said that. You know what I mean? To say to someone, you're a brood of viper, that's like the worst curse during their time. And not only that, he also complained to God. And then in the cross, and notice Jesus is this Jesus. He already know that this is the will of the Father. He just said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. And yet on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? See? And the complaint against God, the final, actually, and the complaint against society are together, I mean, I have a connection. There is a connection between complaining against God and complaining against social injustice. According to Westermann, that the lament is heard implies that God has accepted their protest. You know, when you protest against God. Hence, we see a connection between lament of the oppressed. Sometimes the lament is uttered by the prophets, which God hears, and the prophetic accusation against society. You know? For in their accusation against society, the prophets, in a sense, became the articulators of the lament of the oppressed and the defenseless. And I like what Kathleen O'Connor said in her commentary. She said, if we cannot challenge the governance of this world, then we cannot challenge the governors of this world, of the world. The church's unwillingness or incapacity to bring radical discontent, protest, and anger before God silences and denies reality. It teaches sheepishness, lying, and cowardice. So we see here that the complaint against God are present in the Bible and in Lamentations in particular. And they're teaching us very important lessons theologically about our relationship with God and our relationship to society. Unfortunately, something happened when Christianity separated from its Jewish roots. When it separated, the tradition of chutzpah, the complaint against God, was cut. In its place, there's only one, and that is unquestioning obedience. And I see this in many Christians here in my country. Whatever happens in my country, they will just say, just trust in the Lord. But notice, as I mentioned to you, our Lord, when Jesus Christ prayed to the cross, my God, why have you forsaken? He's doing two things. First, he's affirming the complaints and the laments of people in the Old Testament. He's actually quoting Psalm 22. That's a lament. The lament of the people in the Old Testament. So he's affirming that. Jesus saying, it's not wrong to lament. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 6:10, even the people there are complaining, the martyrs are saying, how long, O Lord, will you avenge our blood? Until you avenge our blood. So the lament complaint is not just an Old Testament thing. It's also a New Testament thing. Because secondly, the fact, since the Jesus Christ is our Lord, the Lord of the church, he's also providing us a model for Christians to follow when he cried, my God, why have thou forsaken me? It is all right to complain to God in the midst of extreme suffering. And I what's good about our Lord is just these two strands of tradition. You know, the complaint against God, honest pouring out of the heart, and then the submission, find their unity in Him. You know, He knows how to say, your will be done, but He also knows how to complain. Submission to God does not mean we are no longer allowed to complain. Thank you. And as I end there, I'd appreciate it if you can discuss, as John is saying, this. We have two questions, but if you may allow me, because I'm quite far from you, obviously, so I don't know what you're thinking. I can't even see your expressions, aside from the fact that you have face mask. But if, as you share in your group later, if it is all right for some of you, if you can volunteer to share, you know, maybe just a little bit of summary of what you have discussed. Okay, thank you. I turn it to John. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Rico. So, as he says, as you're comfortable to do this, turn around a bit. These chairs are all fixed. So if you're like in the front row, you find yourself twisting around. But in sort of groups of three, four, five, or even just the two, came as a two. Two questions there to get you talking, and sort of 7-8 minutes to do that. And then, as Rico said, we'll have a few minutes for you to just bring back some succinct comments, as much for him as for the rest of the room, and then time for some Q&A. And there's Q&A every seminar, so not tomorrow because there's no seminars, but Thursday, Friday. So if you don't get your question answered today, you can come back with your question or complaint, maybe. Okay, into your
yes,
groups.
Yes, they're allowed. It's okay to complain. Thank you.
Okay. We'll get Rico back, and so sorry to interrupt lively discussion. I assume it was about Lamentations, not the Olympics, but that's up to you. So Rico would appreciate a few comments, probably not time for everyone, and so the time now is really for you to succinct comments, or if they're kind of, but then we're also going to have some questions as well, so...
Yes, please.
Hands up for questions, because we need to anti-back one of these and hand them round. Yes, sister in the back row, Rita in the back row there, please. Great.
Oh. Can you hear me?
Yeah, you're on.
Yeah. Just a comment, really, that if we are allowed to complain to God about things, then that is quite liberating and freeing for our hearts in a funny sort of way. Because yeah. We've always been taught that we're not meant to do that. And that we're also, you know, to have the hope and the trust and the submission. So it just occurs to me that it can be quite liberating to be able to do that. So thank you.
Thank you for that comment, yes. I found it, as I mentioned earlier, I found it empowering, you know, because we belong to different communities and background. In my case, we've been under the Spaniards who introduced Christianity to us, but then they used the image of Jesus as one who is always submissive to control us, actually, you know. So learning the lament, and obviously our colonizers will not teach lament or will not teach it as the way that I've shared it with you, because they don't want complaining and lament. So I find that empowering, and I agree with you, it's liberating yourself. Thank you for that comment.
Any more reflections? Yep, got a sister over here. Please, Rita.
I think there's a difference between complaining, like the Israelites in the desert and wanting to go back to Egypt, and grumbling, which God didn't like, compared to Jacob wrestling and battling in prayer with God and being blessed and coming through. So I think a lot of it is down to our humility and our attitude as we approach God and wrestle through different issues, as opposed to blaming and complaining about a situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, part of the lament is, I would say, wrestling. That's part of the chutzpah. You know, you don't just give in. You know, like when Moses was told by the Lord in the mountain, get behind me, or get away so that I can destroy the Israelites because they made a golden calf. And then right there, Moses asked God twice, why actually? Why would your anger burn against them? You know, what would the other people say? And so he was arguing with God there, instead of just saying, yes, Lord, please do as you wish. You know, I submit. But he complained, he argued, and then at the end, it's very interesting because if you'll read Exodus 32, I think verse 14, it says that God changed his mind, relented. Actually, the Hebrew there is changed his mind. And then what kind of God do we have, you know, who allows his people to express their views, you know, argue with him and let them win the argument? If they're correct, of course. It doesn't mean that God is wrong, but I just find it empowering again, you know, to have a God like that, you know, who's not like, this is my answer, you know, and then share it in your face. But we have a God who listens, who hears you and allows you to say your piece, as it were. Thank you for that comment.
One more comment. I think there's a lady here. Yeah. With the pink mask. Yeah, you were next.
I was really interested in your comment about the fact you don't hear God's voice in Lamentations, mm-hmm. and just your interpretation of that. And I just wondered, is it that God's allowing you the space, or is it that actually he's really unhappy and it's like putting a child in the naughty corner to have their tantrum and he just let them get on with it, you know, but he actually wasn't very happy. So I just was really interested in how you saw that and wondered if there's different ways of looking at that.
Yeah. The Book of Lamentations is attributed to Jeremiah. And when you look at the Book of Jeremiah, God is also weeping there, you know, lamenting, as it were. And of course, when you look at the New Testament, the God's son, Jesus wept. You know? So, of course, the silence in the Book of Lamentations, silence of God, can be interpreted in many ways. But to interpret a book in the Bible, you also need the other witnesses in the book of the Bible, isn't it? The character of God, you know? And so I think that on the basis of other witnesses of who God is, he's compassionate, you know, and we will talk about this on Thursday, you know, the compassionate of compassion. He's also compassionate, that it could be that God, that could be God's way of weeping with the people. Actually, later in the Jewish writing, God is there weeping with his people. Mm-hmm. But of course, it can also be interpreted the other way, as you mentioned, you know, that God is really angry, you know, and so on. And that's the beauty of the poetry of the book, you know, open, but it's, you cannot just interpret everything in your own. We have the witness of the scriptures as well. Yes?
Questions and comments? Hands up. Got one here at the front, this gentleman.
You haven't mentioned the classic story of Job, who has the most appalling experiences and complains and wants to take God to court for endless numbers of chapters. Yeah. And God's interesting answer, which is, I am the creator. I create miracles everywhere. And today we know a lot more about the miracles of God in creation, mm-hmm. and we can be even more in awe of him for what we know today I find that quite helpful, that he is beyond it. He is just beyond us. The mystery of God and the way the creation is so finely balanced to exist at all.
Yeah, thank you for that. And as I mentioned earlier, there are many complaints in the Bible, and Job is one of the biggest, I think. But of course, our focus is on Lamentation. So I just pick up a few of them. Yeah, you're right. And I think that's compared to the silence of God in Lamentations. I also find the answer of God to Job a mystery sometimes, you know. I mean, of all the complaints that God said, even commentators find it hard. What does that mean? What is God saying there, you know? But what is clear also in Job is that whatever God means to say there does not mean that the complaints of Job are wrong. Because later on, he even rebuked the three friends, isn't it? In chapter 42, God says there in verse 7, after the Lord has spoken these words, the Lord said to Eliphaz, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. You know, of course, Job is famous for his line in the chapter 2, the Lord taketh away, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord. But they don't move, Christians don't, I mean, forget that there's chapter 3 in which Job cursed the day of his birth and then argued with God, you know, almost cursing God, I don't know. It's so intense there. And yet at the end, we find an affirmation of all of that from God himself. You know, so I find that also a mystery, that the response of God there. Thank you for bringing that up.
Time for one or two more questions. Oh, well, okay, yep. Sister at the front. And then we'll wrap up in a moment. You can remove your mask to ask a question if that helps for clarity, if you're happy to do that.
I just wondered if you could give us any help on how we help people to lament in churches. I mean, I realise it's a massive question, and maybe you're going to do that in the next couple of days, but how do we do this together and communally?
Yes, and thank you for that question. Yesterday, there was a question on communal lament as well, and we will have an entire session on that. I call it a community of lament. What does a community of lament look like? But I think initially, for as an answer, I think the role of the pastor is very crucial, the leader. You know, when, for example, in my church, I pastored the church for about 10 years. And in this church, I noticed that even if we have all kinds of suffering, we only sing happy songs all the time, you know. I don't know, maybe we got that from Hillsong, or I don't know where we got it, you know, or from the West, all American songs. All. But then I asked, why is it? And so the Lord led me to lament. To the lament psalm. So I taught in our church during prayer meetings about the laments. And during Holy Week, that's a good way, the good time. Of course, you don't teach on lament during anniversary or Thanksgiving, but there are occasions which fit in. And after 2 years, just to say 2 years, just takes time. After 2 years of preaching, teaching lament in prayer meeting and whenever appropriate, we had this worship service. And then after this worship service, we had a lady come up. I just preached there. And when we were just going out, she took the microphone and she just shared a lament, you know, and she's just open about her struggle, about her family and so on. And I was at the back. I just allowed her to pour out her heart. She was weeping, I mean, crying. And then slowly I went forward and then thanked her, appreciated her, and then prayed a prayer of lament. And it's not the sort of prayer that you know, but God, we know that you are in control. No, I didn't end with that. I forgot exactly what I said, but I ended with like a question. We feel like, Lord, it's like hell sometimes, God. We don't know what to do. But then when I open my eyes, I see people crying and I sense a sense of liberation, as our sister said, that it's okay to be not okay. you know, inside the church. You don't have to end the worship service like always in a peak, you know, happy note. Actually, that day I will never forget because I experienced my first modern communal lament. But it took time, teaching, you know, modeling, praying, you know. Thank you for that question.
Okay. Well, as Rico hinted, how we lament as a community is the final session on Friday, and then there's also one on Thursday. He is building a picture. We've still got chapters 3, 4, and 5 to get through, where we get more of the theology of complaining and lament. Your homework, if you're going to come back, is to read chapter 3. That is 66 verses, not 22. So I will not be reading 66 verses unless you don't want the seminar. But Rico may ask me to read some of those verses. Also, please, if you have an opportunity to find the lyrics to Great is Thy Faithfulness, or you may know them, just have a little glance at those because Rico will be referencing that hymn, won't you, Rico?
Thank you.
Yes. I'm going to close in prayer, but before I do that, can we just show our appreciation to Rico?
Many thanks. Thank you.
I'm just going to pray. And then, Rico, if you stay online, we'll blank you and I'll chat with you on the Zoom. But these guys will then leave.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have taught us through Rico and through Lamentations chapter 2. And help us to process that as we talk with one another, as we reflect, as we open our Bibles again, as we read on into chapter 3. Lord, may we be learning to lament in a biblical way, as has been discussed today, to understand the right way to do that with faith and with humility, as the Lord Jesus himself did. For his glory we pray. Amen.